So we're on this series called The Ugly Incarnation. Now, this series is about Christ and how low he descends from the wonders and the glory of heaven to each different level that we look at. This morning we're going to look at how Jesus descends into the battle. Jesus descends into the battle. So what we're going to look at is, as in the Bible, the book of or Gospel Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record after he was baptized that there was a major test that happened. He was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to end up there, but before we get there, I want to help you see who Jesus was that went into that desert to meet the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So to start with, we're going to go, if you're following in our small group series, we've touched on some of these verses, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, starting in verse 10, I'm going to give you three titles that are descriptions of who Christ is and how he fights for us. So before you see him going into the wilderness or the desert as a solo warrior, you're going to see that he went in there representing you and me. He didn't go for himself. He came to fight for us. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go through this. Now, the first verse, I'm using an older version of the Bible because it translates the word, I think, far more effectively than some of the newer versions do. But in Hebrews chapter 2, as the writer looks back on the life and ministry of Jesus, he says in verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters, so it's not a gender thing. The Bible usually refers to sons and sons of God, but daughters of God, you're included in the sons of God. Amen? That was weak. Amen? Yeah. All right, you stand up, ladies, because it's true. You know, a man represents God partially. Without a woman, God is not fully represented. So he has sons and daughters. So in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. So that one little verse, part of it, describes the whole mission of Jesus. He came in this ugly incarnation to this broken, dark planet. He came as a human. He came to bring us into our intended created destiny. It was stolen from Adam and Eve in the garden. And Jesus came to restore our rightful destiny as the heirs of God, the rulers of this planet. And God's going to restore that. There's a lot in that. But in the process, this is how God went about it, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was right or fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the captain, say it with me, captain. Now, your version probably says what? What other versions have? Author? Some of you have author. Pioneer? The author is the worst, to me, the worst translation. But anyway, pioneer, okay. Captain, way better. Let me just say, write captain in your Bible there. Because he's a warrior. And this is what the implication. The implication is, you got to get to heaven. And there's a lot of obstacles, a lot of giants, a lot of enemies. Somebody's going to have to clear a path. He's going to have to hack his way through the darkness to bring us to the light. My captain, Jesus. Think of him now. Don't think of him as wimpy Jesus. No. If you got a wimpy Jesus, trade him in. Get a real Jesus. If you got a little wimpy religious Jesus, he's like, just be nice. Just try to be nice to people. Let me show you a picture of wimpy Jesus. This is my Jesus. This is my captain right here. When Joshua was about to go in and attack Jericho, Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army, meets the captain of the captains, the commander of the Lord's army. He's got his sword drawn. He's bad to the bone. It's Jesus before he comes in incarnation. This is him. Now, I'm telling you, I'm drop dead serious. He probably looks like a lightweight version of what Jesus. He drew his sword and Joshua was trembling. He had to take his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. This is Captain Jesus. When he goes to battle, he doesn't send somebody in front of him. He doesn't ask you to go for him. He doesn't bring the angels to take his place. He says, step back. This is my fight. When we get him into the desert, you keep this in mind. This is Jesus. Now, he came. This is who he was inside. Outside, he was a frail human being like us. He was without armor, without a weapon. Ah, but maybe he had one. So this captain of our seven. So that's the first word I want you to get this morning. He's my captain. Say it with me. He's my captain. This side got it. This side's still sleeping. All right. Let's try it again. He's my captain. That's better. All right. Number two. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, not only is he the captain that's going to be our warrior to fight for us, he's also our brother. Look at verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy, which is Jesus, and those who are made holy by his grace and forgiveness, are of the same family. We are brothers and sisters, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them, say it with me, brothers. Again, I know what this side, you guys, come on, come on. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Thank you. You guys about get in on this, man. Now, if he says, I'm not ashamed of you, the implication is, are you ashamed of him? Now, he's calling you brothers and sisters, not because you got it all together. He's not calling you brothers and sisters because you made the A honor roll. And you've never been in trouble. He's calling you brothers and sisters because he came and took upon the same flesh and blood that we have so he could become our elder brother. Have you ever thought, think about it. Now, some of you may have never had an older brother. Some of you may have had an older brother that was a jerk. Some of you may have been the older brother and you were the jerk. So there's a lot of categories here. So whatever. Now, Pastor Kim, he's not an older brother, but he acts like an older brother in a good way. He's a patriarch of their family. He's a godly man, gets up at 5 in the morning to have a quiet time with Jesus before he goes out and feeds the farm animals. Then he goes to work for 12 hours. Then he comes home with his wife and they feed the animals again. And then they make room and they're scheduled to teach Sunday school at church and love on kids. He's a good old, we've had some hard conversations over the years. There have been times I didn't treat my wife appropriately, and her brother stepped into my face appropriately. That's an older brother. That's a good older brother. That's Jesus. Because you mess with his brother, you mess with his sister, you mess with Jesus. You better find him as a brother. An older brother is very similar. He's a father in formation. He's a picture of the Father. He's a representative of the Father. And Jesus represents as our elder brothers, that defender that puts his arm around us. You know, and some of you have been around long enough, you've heard this, but remember, the rule is pretend you've never heard it before. Some guy said, oh, I love that story. I've heard you tell it so many times. I'm like, I don't think I've ever told that before. I have going to have to coach him because you affirm and say, wow, is that the first time you've told that, Pastor? Yeah, I think so. Anyway, and if you hadn't heard it, you can read it in the book because I put it in My Ugly Priest on Job. It's coming out hopefully in March. But when I was 5 years old, lived in Winter Park, Florida, the driveways there, some of them had a hill to them. Good slope. It was great riding bikes. I mean, made some awesome crashes at the bottom of the, 5 years old, my buddy and I were wandering around the neighborhood, which you could do back then. This would have been 1962 or 3, somewhere in there, where you could just wander wherever. And you didn't have to worry about your kid getting whatever. Anyway, we saw this bucket of rotten grapefruits at the top of the driveway that somebody had been working hard collecting, a yard service guy. And we didn't think anything. Oh, you're 5 years old. You're stupid. You're still picking your nose. I didn't eat my boogers, but I think my friend did. So, you're stupid. What do you know? So we thought, man, let's bowl with these. And so we're rolling them down the hill, and wham, they were hitting the trash cans at the bottom if we got a strike. And, whoa, we were just hooting and hollering. All of a sudden, this big arm grabbed me by the back of the neck, lifted me off the ground. My legs are like this. My friend goes, ah, gone. He didn't stay to defend me. I don't think I'd have defended him either. We were five. This is a giant man, in my estimation. He picks with the other hand this rotten grapefruit and he mashes it in my face and he rubs it like this. And I'm losing my mind. My eyes are burning. And then he drops me like a limp noodle. Boom. I hit the ground. I'm crying. And he says, I bet you'll never do that again. Now that, can you imagine? As I got older in life, I thought about, what if he had kids at home? What kind of dad would he have been? A horrible dad that didn't deserve to have children. He had no room for, he could have chastised us and said, hey, come on, come down here. I want you to help pick those up, bring them back. He could have made it a lesson, learning lesson. But he rubbed he felt like the man that day, didn't he? I'm bad. I dropped a five-year-old. I rubbed his face in a grapefruit. I ran home to my dad who was out working in our yard, screaming, snubbing. You know what snubbing is? Snubbing. Is that what you, did anybody have another name for snubbing? What? Blubbering. Blubbering? Blubbering, that's, yeah, blubbering, yeah. Are you from up north? We snub in the south. Let me just help you. We're snubbers, not blubbers. They blubber up north. Just kidding, just kidding. I'm outnumbered, I get it. How many were born in Florida? We're in trouble. We better get together quick. We're outnumbered about 20 to 1. Wow. Wow. Snubbing. We're snubbing. We're back to snubbing. So we're snubbing the dad. And he's like, what, son? What's wrong? And I finally told him. He said, you go and wash your face. So get your mom and wash your eyes out. Came back. He said, you're coming with me. I said, Dad, I don't want to go. He said, you're coming with me. Hold my hand. Don't worry. And I want you to show me who did this. We walked down across the block, came up. There's the yard guy. And I could barely get my arm up. And I said, that's him, Dad. I said, you sure? He said, you sure? I said, that's him. He said, son, you go straight home to your mom right now. I'm gone. Now, my dad never told me what went down. All I know, in the days forward, the first time I saw him, I thought I'd be a little scared. He saw me. He turned pale and ran. I'm a five-year-old. I'm like, I'm the son of Jack J. Stilson. You mess with me, you mess with my dad. He's my older brother in that sense. He came to rescue me. That's what Jesus does. I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. Now, the third name before we go to the test. If you go on down to let's go to verse 17. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, that's sisters, family, flesh and blood, human, frail, weak, limited, mortal humans. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's not just your captain who will swing the sword and defend you. He's not just your brother that'll put his arms around you and go face the bully for you. He's also your high priest that when you're wounded and knocked down, you failed, you sinned, you need forgiveness and cleansing, and you need healing from the wounds of battle, he can give you sympathy because he suffered the same ways that you suffer. Every way Jesus suffered. That's the whole point of the story of the 40 days. Now, if you'll go with me real briefly to chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew talks about it. Luke talks about it. Mark talks about it. John doesn't mention the 40 days. He takes a different approach. But Matthew comes out of the box with Jesus getting baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It's clear in Luke, it's Satan himself, the devil. He's tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, Matthew doesn't bring it out as clearly as Luke does, but Luke brings out that during those 40 days, Satan was attacking him. So it's not like he got to the end of 40 days, he's hungry, now the devil's going to attack him. Every day of the 40 days, he was assaulted, he was in battle. So after the 40 days, there was the end of it. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In other words, use your power for selfish reasons. Jesus never once in the Gospels did a miracle to benefit himself. Never. He didn't do miracles because he was God. He did miracles because he was a human surrendered to the power of God, just like we have to do. He never one-upped us and said, well, you're going to suffer. You're not going to get to do this, but I get to do this. He didn't do it. Verse 4, he says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the sword. Now, in the picture, the captain had a literal sword. This is a more powerful sword. This is the word of God. This is the truth of God. This is the message of God. This is what defeats the darkness. This is what destroys the lies. This is what severs the head of the enemy when he tries to choke the life out of you. You can't just say, please stop, please stop, don't hurt me, please stop. You got to step up, man up, woman up, pull the sword out and fight back. Now, we'll get back to that in a second. Now, verse 5, then that didn't work. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, put God to a test. And then he quotes the Bible. This is the devil quoting the Bible. Do you know how many pulpits in the world today? There are pastors, preachers, priests using the Bible that don't know the God that wrote the Bible. It's a sad thing. The devil many times knows the Bible better than most Christians. He studies it to use it against us. It's his enemy's, man, it's his enemy's weapon. He spins and twists and perverts the Bible to say what he wants to say to try to defeat us. So he quotes the Bible to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you, if you, you'll strike your foot against the stone. In other words, God will send, just prove God's real. Jump off. Just let him send his angels. If he's real, make God prove himself. Make God show off. Make God do a miracle to get you put into a foolish test. And then Jesus says, verse 7, Jesus said, it is also written, so he quotes back the Bible to him, do not put the Lord your God to a test or a foolish test. Don't tempt God. God, I'm going to jump off this building. You're going to have to help me. He's going to help you not jump off the building. That's where he's going to help you. Don't ask God to help you to do bad things. Don't ask God to help you to do something foolish. Don't ask God to prove himself, because he's already described who he is through the scriptures. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. All this I will give you. Is that a valid offer? 100%. He's called by Jesus several times the prince of this world. Do you know that we live on enemy territory? Jesus came as an invasion into the enemy's territory. He stole it from Adam and Eve. He took possession out of taking authority over them through their rebellion. He's the rightful ruler of this world. He made Jesus a legitimate offer to say, you can avoid suffering. You can miss the cross. It's costless glory. It's pain-free success. It's compromise, and I'll make it easy on you. All you got to do is bow the knee to me. Compromise. Compromise. The devil loves to bless people that compromise. You want to get blessed by the devil? Live in compromise. Resist honoring God. Honor your flesh. Honor your lust. Honor your greed. Honor your bitterness. Honor your pride. He will bless you with a price tag of taking your soul. What shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world, Jesus said, but lose their soul? Jesus isn't going to lose his soul. Or, you know, he could have destroyed the devil 10,000 ways. He didn't have to have this fight. We'll come back to that in a minute. But it says, bow down and worship me. Verse 9, all this I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. Verse 10, get behind me, Satan. for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Now, a couple things here. One is, it says in the Gospel of Mark that the devil left him until a more opportune time. He's not gone. He's just round one, beaten. 40 days he's been after Jesus. We don't know what happened in those 40 days. We know what happened in the last day. This was the last day. This was the final round of a 12-round blowout. This is our 40 rounds. Jesus, every day, God lifted the hedge, as we learned in Job. Satan couldn't have gotten near him. God brought him into the desert, and the enemy was allowed to assault, attack, afflict. I don't know what boundaries God put on the devil, but I'm going to say that whatever Job went through, Jesus went through more. You don't one-up Jesus in suffering. You can't. Jesus, the only reason we know this story is because Jesus told it. He didn't tell it in embellishing, and he didn't tell it with gory details. You have to assume some things, that there's 40 days of hell. He's descended to fight an enemy as a human. He didn't come. He met the devil in the garden thousands of years earlier. He didn't bow to him. He told him the way it was going to be. Your head's going to get crushed, and you're going to bruise my heel. He started that conflict in the garden with Adam and Eve. He had many encounters with the devil as God. This has encountered him as a human, just like you and I. He didn't go in there with some special armor-plated protection. When the devil knocked him down, he was knocked down. Now, could you think the devil literally? I think the devil literally knocked him down. If the devil could pick him up and carry him to a high mountain, I think he had physical afflictions. I think he had wounds. I think he had mental torment on a level that those that have struggled with mental anguish have you can't come near where Jesus felt emotional trauma, temptation, in every possible way. Every possible. And the implication here sounds like the angels came when it was all over. But you can tell from the Gospel of Mark that Mark says that as the 40 days temptation were going on, that the angels, same tense, it's an imperfect tense in the Greek, the angels were coming. You think God's going to let his angels stand back and watch his son get his brains beat out and not help? Because the demons were there following. This was world war, eternal battle. Everything's at stake. If Jesus loses here, there is no salvation. He will not be our captain because he's defeated. He cannot be our brother because he's dead. He cannot be our priest because he failed. He gave in to temptation. You would say, well, Jamie, it was easy for Jesus. Remember it said back in Hebrews when we read it that he became our high priest because he suffered temptation? You don't know how painful temptation is until you try to say no. You could ask yourself an honest question. Have I ever suffered saying no to temptation? If you haven't, your walk with God is pitiful, if it exists at all. If you're not being attacked, if you're not, I never knew what temptation was when I was lost. I looked at it as a blessing. I didn't know it was the devil's blessing. I'm just like, yeah, that gives me what I want. When you start saying no to what you want, that hurts. When you humble yourself, think of the first time as a Christian you humbled yourself. It was like the witch in Wizard of Oz. I'm melting. I have to say, I'm sorry. Oh, he exaggerates. That's because you haven't humbled yourself. If you've ever really humbled yourself, it feels like that. Maybe you're just a normally humble, kind, Christ-like person, and you just naturally just want to lay your sins down. And Jesus, you know why he knew how powerful temptation was? Because he never yielded to it. You don't know how strong something is until you resist it to the point that that breaks. Jesus didn't break. Temptation broke. How strong was it? Pull, snap. Jesus standing there. Get behind me. We don't know how strong it is because we cave in. That's why we need a priest that never caved, but he knows the pain, so he can put his arm around us and say, I get it. It hurts. It's hard. You failed. You've been knocked down. Get up. Come on. Get up, son. Get up, daughter. Get up. Let me clean you off. Come on. Let me heal the wounds. Now we're going to go back and face that bully. No, he's not. We're going to go back and face that bully that rubbed that grapefruit in your face. And you're going to have your head up because you're walking with me. I'm your older brother. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's no enemy you'll ever face that he's afraid of. There's no enemy you'll ever face that he hadn't already faced and beat, knocked down, knocked out. He's not a loser. He's Captain Jesus. He's got medals on his chest. 40-day medal, 40-day. Now, the angels, the implication is the angels are coming and going with Jesus. They didn't intervene. They didn't, God, all he would have had to say is, angels, get them. They would have chopped heads off. They would have beat down the demons of hell. They would have fled like cockroaches when the lights turned on. They could have done damage to those demons. Never did they intervene. Because he had to learn to stand on his own and fight for us. He didn't win because of the angels. But they came and encouraged him. They came and ministered. At the end, when it was over, pretty good likely, the word there, when it says they ministered to him, they set a banquet table. You know, the ravens fed the prophets, the Elijah in the Old Testament. If the birds can feed a prophet, angels got some good bacon. They had biscuits and gravy for Jesus after the 40 days and 40 nights. You say, oh, that's not Jesus turning stones into bread. That's angels bringing bread to feed the Son of God who overcame the dark one and sent him on his way. If you ever have a bully, you will. And the cyber bullies are the worst kind. Because they're just double, triple cowards. In my day, you wanted to say something to somebody, you said it to their face. You didn't say it on behind a little computer screen like, I'm bad to the bone because I can type. No, you're a coward. You're a coward. You just say, get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. You're my older brother. Help me. Come stand with me. Let me face this bully. Jesus knows what it is. He's my captain, he's my brother, and he's my high priest. 40 days. We don't know all that happened. Now, that wasn't the end of it. And through the rest of his journey for the next couple years, he faces him in a lot of different ways till right at the end where he has the final assault in the garden where Jesus sweats drops of blood, and we'll talk about that here in a couple weeks before Easter. But What a savior. There truly is no one like him. He's bad to the bone. He's not afraid of anything that you have to face. He's already faced them. Now, did he get knocked down? Probably. But he didn't get knocked out. Satan can keep, you know, you can't beat somebody that keeps getting up. You just can't. And Satan's going to knock him out on the cross and think there's the knockout punch. He's done. 3 days. He's my captain. He carved a way through hell and demons. He came to this planet. He didn't say, there's the way. Try to walk in it. No, he came and said, I'm going to chop my way. So the word pioneer or pathway, that could be a secondary application of the word captain. But the idea of the captain is he hacked a way through the enemies and the giants and the things we sing about that we praise God in spite of. He's already hacked his way. Whatever your sins you're battling, he's hacked through those sins. Whatever demons are assaulting you, he's faced those demons. Whatever it is that's coming after you to rob your faith and make you feel helpless and hopeless, and he's hacked through that. He's gone through the valley of the shadow of death. He hacked his way through it, and he came out on the other side. You just got to say, help, Jesus. If you can't learn that prayer, help, Lord. Be my captain. Fight for me. Help, Lord Jesus, be my brother. Come stand with me. Help, Jesus, be my priest and forgive me and heal me. Fight for me with the sympathy that you give me and the strength that you put in me. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Have you ever called him Lord Jesus publicly? Think about it. Have you ever stood in the presence of others with everybody looking at you, the demons of hell around the ring, the angels of heaven looking on, and Jesus himself, and you stand in all the weakness of yourself, you stand in your own fear and insecurity, and you stand publicly and say, I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. You know, when you do that, we had a man baptized. We didn't plan on. I don't give his age away, but I'm going to guess. If you give me a ballpark, how old was he? Do you know how old he was? 80 plus. Baptized. Never been baptized. 80 plus. Did you get to talk to him afterwards? Eighty plus, going, standing up because Jesus fought for him. Standing up because brother Jesus had his arms around him. Standing up because the priest Jesus washed him in the water. You're not too old to do something radical today. You're not too old. Think about, rewind the tape in your life and think about some things you did spur of the moment that were absolutely stupid decisions. It's like, what was I thinking? May have been a tattoo. I don't know. But it could have been something worse. I wasn't thinking. Well, you did that under the devil's watch. How long has it been since you've done something? Have you ever done anything radical for Jesus? That's not embarrassing. It's not humiliating. And it's not evil. It's honoring him. I think some of you might walk off the church field today and get baptized. Unplanned, unprepared, but you've never gone all in with Jesus in baptism. And now you see that he's done all that for you. He says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of you. Let's pray together. If you're here online or here, just take a moment. Have you ever asked Jesus to be your captain, your Lord? If you've not, just take a moment. And surrender to him because he loves you. Jesus, come be my Lord, be my captain. Just ask him. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Come be my Lord. Take all of me. Now, some of you have done that, but you haven't gone all in and followed him in baptism. He's cleared the path. He walked through it ahead of you. He frees you to do it. His blood empowers the waters to cleanse and wash you. What a day it would be to go all in with Jesus. Father, would you bless this time of commitment as we follow you? Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.